by Elaine in memory of her father, Shabtai Meir ben Avraham, his 18th yahrzeit, Yud Tet Elul. So this week's parsha is Kitavo, and Kitavo is about coming to the land of Israel. So not precisely on this date, but neither in the English or in the Hebrew, but this week, 34 years ago, is when we moved to Israel. And we arrived on a late Wednesday night. We woke up on a Thursday morning in Israel. Waking up that Thursday morning and then coming to shul and hearing Parshat Ki Tavo El Haaretz. So, the last Shabbos we had there was Ki Teitzei. I actually looked up the exact date yesterday, and it turns out, you know which day we left America? We left America September 11th, 1984. Which obviously at that point meant absolutely nothing to anybody, the dates. And we arrived here September 12th, 1984. So, of course, today we're going to talk about Zionism. We'll talk about Israel, but because that's what it's about, I can't do anything about that. So just as a little bit of a preamble, this week's parasha starts with Ki Tavo Aretz, and we have a mitzvah. The mitzvah is Mitzvah Bikurim. Mitzvah Bikurim is connected to the holiday of Shavuot. So every year when we get close to Shavuot, you know that I always complain against the inevitable Divrei Torah, which rabbis in America and other places need to say, that Shavuot doesn't have any mitzvot. It's just about the Torah, even though the giving of the Torah is never mentioned, that it took place on Shavuot. According to the Gemara and the conclusion of the Magen Avraham, it didn't even take place on the holiday of Shavuot. It took place on the next day. He goes, oh, that's why you need 2 days, because the second day is when the day of the Torah was given. Leaving that aside, but the mitzvah of Bikurim is theoretically the first mitzvah which is mentioned. And when you come to the land, you do this. Although, we'll see as we continue, there are other things that we're told, Ki Tavo Haaretz. Just in case that I lose you, which is a good chance, so I'll say something really, really brief about the Bikurim, and I'm sure I've said this before, that it may be particularly appropriate that the first mitzvah, Ki Tavo Al Aretz, is the mitzvah Bikurim, which has within it appreciation, which means, and this is, you know, what we were mentioning to me before class, is that you take the fruits, and what you do is you talk about the past, you talk about how we got here. You know, children sometimes can grow up with parents or grandparents that have money and not realize that the grandparents were Holocaust survivors and it wasn't always like this. And there was a past. And in order to get to where we got to, it wasn't such a simple journey. And when you grow up already with the success and you don't see the past, so then it's very easy to be jaded. But when you have the historical consciousness, and the second element is, and you have the God consciousness, okay, God took us here, and this is what he gave us, and then you have this level of appreciation. And the reason why I think it's significant is if you go back to Adam HaRishon, the very first sin took place with fruit, which means, and it's interesting, their part of the sin was a lack of appreciation. There's something which is remarkable, because immediately after the sin, it's not that God runs away or God leaves Adam and Eve, it's that Adam and Eve feel that they need to leave God, and they go and they hide. My father wrote a couple of articles about the book of Yonah, and one of the points that he brings out is that Yonah runs away and God keeps chasing. It's just an unbelievable thing to think about, is because, you know, you would think of some, you know what it's like? It's like the kid who gets in fight with his mother and says, you know, leave me alone, and the mother goes running out the door, but you forgot your lunch, and still wants to take care of the kid. And that's what God does to Yonah. Yonah's running away and God's chasing after him and saying, yeah, but, and It's unbelievably tender when you think about it, which means, you know, if you're going to use terms from Heschel, man in search of God, or God in search of man, is that when we're not in search of God, so then God is in search of us, and he goes looking for us. So therefore, immediately after the sin in the Garden of Eden, you have God still looking for Adam, engaging him in conversation, and saying what happened, and then he does something which is unforgivable. He says, it is the woman that you gave me, it's her fault. He blames God and blames her. Ultimately, he's blaming God, but he blames her. And Rashi there says that he's kafui tov, that he has a lack of appreciation of the good. Which means, God made your shidduch. God brought you your soulmate. You're supposed to say thank you for that. And if there ever was a shidduch that was a good shidduch, God made this one. I know some of you can say, listen, you know, she was the last woman on earth, so therefore it worked out. No, this God made this, micromanaged and made this shidduch, and there Adam is saying, yeah, it's because of this. And again, being kafui tov, over here, an element of bringing the bikurim is hakarat tov, and recognizing the good. And when we recognize the good that God does for us, that's ultimately what brings us joy. That's ultimately what brings us happiness. And when we don't see it, and again, you don't see it when you don't see God in your life, you don't see it when you don't remember the path that you've taken. And it seems to be that there is some kind of a tikkun taking place here. We're going to get to the land of Israel. It has to be new. It's going to have to be different. It can't be like it was in the Garden of Eden, where it didn't last very long because of the lack of appreciation. Here we need appreciation. So I'm saying full stop, and then we get to where we're going to begin. Chapter 26, Perek Vav. Hayom hazeh Hashem Elokech mitzavcha la'asot et hachukim ha'eleh v'et ha'mishpatim. On this day, you know, so much of Sefer Devarim is present tense oriented. Some of it's future, but a lot of it's present. This day, it's like a sense of immediacy. It's happening now. God has commanded you to keep these chukim, these mishpatim, v'shamat v'asita otam b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. Which I hope that phrase in some of us should remind us of something which we say multiple times a day. So that's interesting that the Shema is sort of right here, and I'm going to come back to that. Again, it continues in Yud Zayin, Et Hashem he'amarta hayom, again in the present tense, Liot lecha le'elohim, v'lelechet bidrachav, l'shmor chukotav mitzvotav, l'shmor l'shmor b'kolo. And I'm not going to get into each word here, because it sounds almost repetitive, but you certainly have an insistence. Pasuk Yud Chet, v'Hashem he'emircha hayom. You notice this hayom coming again and again, right? Liot lo la'am skula kasher diber lach. You're going to be a special nation, a treasured nation. U'lishmor kol mitzvotav, and to keep all the mitzvot. It continues in Pasuk Yutet, which ends up with liotcha am kadosh la'Hashem lekecha kasher diber. So the relationship sounds actually, there are a couple of things here. One, am skula is an expression of exclusivity. This is a treasured relationship, a holy people. Our part is to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, to serve God with all of our heart, of our souls, to keep the mitzvot. And that's, as I said, what this section seems to be telling us. And again, in the back of our minds, we hear something about Shema, and we will go back there. First, we'll skip the Shema references in 2 and 3 for the moment and look at 4, which is right after this in Sefer Devarim, Perakav Zayin. V'yitzav Moshe v'ziknei Yisrael et ha'am le'mor shmort kol ha'mitzvah asher anochi mitzaveh etchem hayom. Again, today, keep the commandments. V'yo b'yom asher tavrua tayardein. So now it just now switched into forward, into the future. The day you're going to pass through the Yardein, Ela aretz Hashem lekecha noten lach, Vakimoti lacha avanim gdolot v'sarata otam b'sid. You're going to put up these big monuments. You're going to write on them, it tells us in the next pasuk, v'katafta leim et kol divrei haTorah zod bevarecha. L'man asher tavoa la'aretz asher Hashem lekecha noten lach, eretz zavat chalav udvash kasher diber Hashem Elokei avotecha lach. So you're going to put these things. Now, I unfortunately cut out a couple of psukim here. So I want to add in what it says in Pasuk Hey, Uvanita sham mizbeach l'Hashem Elokecha, mizbach avanim. You're going to build an altar. You're going to build a mizbeach. It continues in Pasuk Vav, avanim shlemot tivnet mizbach Hashem Elokecha. Valita lav olot l'Hashem Elokecha. You're going to put offerings over here. Vizavachta shlamim. You can bring again olot and shlamim. An olah is something completely dedicated to God, and a shlamim is something which creates peace between man and God. V'achalta sham, and then you're going to eat the shlamim. V'samachta lefnei Hashem Elokecha. I love that commandment. It's multiple times in this week's parsha. And you will be happy, right? Whether you like it or not, right? You will be happy. V'samachta lefnei Hashem Elokecha. So what we have over here is a commandment. Again, when you come into the land, this is what you're going to do. The Ibn Ezra, in source number 5, tells us the significance. Lema'an, ki Hashem ya'azrecha im hechilot lishmor mitzvotav. Because God is going to help you when you start to keep these commandments. V'zot ha-mitzvah ha-rishonah leviatam, and the first commandment when they enter the land. Now notice what the Ibn Ezra does. He skips over the putting the things on the rocks, and he goes straight to the building of the Mizbeach, and he writes, Livnot lahem Mizbeach chadash, lahodot lashem shechelu liyotam ba'aretz. You're going to build a new altar in order to be, again, thank God, Hakarat HaTov, in order to thank God for this new existence that we have in this land. Shechilu liyotam ba'aretz, that we began to live in this land. There's something new that we need to celebrate, we need to be happy about. So again, and that should not be all that surprising, but I do want to focus what the Ibn Ezra just now said. The building of this Mizbeach, in a sense, is like a Chanukah Habayit. It's a consecration. We're saying, thank you, God, for allowing us to enter into the land, which means, you know, when you go into a new home, you go and you do a Chanukah Habayit. Sfaradim make a whole big party. Ashkenazim put a mezuzah up. Do we make a party or no? Yes, we do. We do, okay. We put up the mezuzah and we say, and we have this appreciation. And we also say some prayers. No, God, let this house be a house. Let this house be a house of joy. Let this house be a place where we celebrate. Let this house be a house of kindness. When you enter the land of Israel, apparently we need to do the same thing. We have the Olah, which celebrates the relationship with God. We have the Shlamim. Again, this is for God. And let's have peace. Let's make a deal. And that's the way the Ibn Ezra seems to be saying this. This is the Chanukah Habayit, not of the Beit HaMikdash and not of the house, but this is the Chanukah Habayit of a whole new existence, namely the Jews having entered into the land of Israel. We'll skip the Ramban for the moment. We then, in Perek Kaf Chet, go into this long tochacha, rebuke, and it ends up with the following pasuk samach tet, source 7, Eile divrei habrit. These are the words of the covenant asher tziva Hashem et Moshe, that God commanded Moshe lechrot et bnei Yisrael ba'aretz Moav, the brit which God forged together with the Jewish people in the land of Moav, milvad habrit, aside from the covenant asher karati tam b'charev, which he had forged together with them at Chorev. I want to pause here again. This is a little strange, because we already had a brit, we already have a covenant, we already had a contract, if you will. So why do we need another one? Rabbi Soloveitchik suggested it's a new generation, which is a strong point. The weakness of that, or what would have to be explained or finessed, is that every generation subsequently is a new generation. And incidentally, it's possible that the Hakel ceremony, which is mentioned in the next couple of weeks, precisely was meant to do that, was to create a new Brit for every generation, as it were. So therefore, every 7 years, we need to have some kind of a covenant being forged again, or at least retaking the vows, as it were. Naomi, every 7 years to retake the vows, or...? Yes, dear. Okay, on a daily basis, we'll okay. We every seven. Rashi writes, 8 lechrot et bnei Yisrael she kablu aleim et haTorah ba'Allah uveShvuah. They need to accept the Torah with a vow. They need to, and also to realize the consequences, the perhaps the curses involved if you don't keep it. Milvad habrit, aside from what we had back in Vayikra, klalot shebitarat konim shenom Sinai. So it's very interesting, because over here Rashi is explaining what was the previous brit, the previous covenant. The previous covenant was the tochacha in Vayikra. So I want to pause here for a moment. A couple of years ago, I gave a class, I may have referenced it more than once, I gave a class showing a three-way machloket as to what was the Na'aseh V'Nishma referring to. Rashi the Naaseh V'Nishma was referring to completely future-oriented. The Ramban had it all of Parshat Mishpatim that they already heard because he has things in the right sequence. And then the Chizkuni told us something fascinating. He said that, no, Naaseh V'Nishma included not just Parshat Mishpatim and not just the Torah up to this point, but it included all of the Tochacha in Vayikra. Which, so the way that I had phrased it then, that according to Rashi, sort of the relationship between us and God is sort of like a Chassidish Shidduch. You know, they meet one another the day before, and that's it. While according to the Ramban, a lot more is discussed, which means you have all of Parshat Mishpatim. The Ramban, all of Parshat Mishpatim. But according, so I said that would be perhaps more of a modern relationship, but according to the Chizkuni, you have the whole Tochacha, which was taught before him, which means you have the prenup. You have the prenup signed with all the details of what happens when you break this. When you break this, and what's interesting is that Rashi seems to be, at least over here, coming back and saying that this is, okay, not saying that this is what the Naaseh V'Nishma is referring to, but this is the covenant. In order to have a covenant, you need to know, it's contractual. You need to know what the deal is. You need to know what each side has agreed to. So therefore, Rashi is telling us that the completion of Matan Torah is the Tochacha in Vayikra. So now I have one simple question, which I already asked once, I'll ask it again. So why do we need a second Tochacha? So another answer I can give you is a not nice answer. And what's that? Because they broke the first one. You don't like that answer, do you? Maybe true, but you don't like it. Why do you need to write a new contract? What's the answer? Because you broke the last contract. So that's, as I said, we don't like that answer. Even if it's right, you do like it. You do like it. So therefore, what do you need a new Tochacha for? Because you broke the previous contract, we need a new one. I want to suggest something else, that this is connected to everything that we've seen till now, because again, there's a flow of things. They needed the Tochacha, and again, just think of the way that I've been saying it the last couple of minutes. The Tochacha in Vayikra is the completion of Matan Torah. That's the covenant at Sinai. The covenant at Sinai doesn't end when God says the Aseret HaDibrot. It doesn't end when Moshe comes and tells us the Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. It doesn't end at that point. It ends when we're told what are the consequences of breaking it. That's the end of Vayikra, which means the completion of Matan Torah is not until the end of Vayikra. And what happens after the end of Vayikra? Now we leave Har Sinai. Now Matan Torah is over. So if that's the case, so why is this necessary? So let me just take what Rabbi Soloveitchik said and tweak it or nuance it a little bit. It's not just that this is a new generation. There's something else which is taking place. It's not just redoing what was done at Sinai. Again, this is Arvot Moav. This is by the plains of Moav. What's on the other side of the plains? Well, we've been told again and again. The other side of the plains of Moav were the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael. Why do we need a new covenant? The new covenant is a covenant about living in the land of Israel. The first one is Matan Torah, for mitzvot generally. The second one is for living in Israel. Now, I'm not going to say that the lines between these two are absolute, because certainly the Tochacha and Vayikra also speaks about losing the rights to the land of Israel. But so much of Sefer Devarim is about Moshe Rabbeinu warning us, talking to us, and telling us, you're going to be, today, right? You're crossing over. You're going to go to the other side. You're going to the land of Israel. Make sure you do the right things. And at this point, I want to move backwards and go over to what we skipped. In source number 3, you should recognize it. Source number 3, just look at Pasuk Dalet. Just Pasuk Dalet because you know that one well. And you can feel a sense of familiarity. What does Pasuk Dalet say? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Yes? Yes. What's before it and what's after it? Which means what's before the Shema and what's after the Shema? Which means how is it presented in context in Sefer Devarim? So the beginning of chapter 6, source 3, V'zot ha-mitzvah v'chukim ba-mishpatim asher tziva Hashem Elokeichem l'lamed etchem la'asot ba'aretz asher etem ovrim shama l'rishta. That this is very much Israel oriented. This is talking about life in the land of Israel. Ushamati Yisrael Shemarti Lasot Asher Yitav Lach Vasher Tibun Ma'od Kasher Diber Hashem Elokei Avotecha Lach Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. What's the next word after Dvash? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. So, are you at all now convinced that the context of the Shema, of accepting one God, right, this like basic statement of Judaism, contextually within the Chumash, what's right there before it? God, Moshe speaking to us and telling us how we need to follow these rules in order that God give us the land. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. What's immediately after the first chapter of Shema? It ends, Uchtavtem amazot beitecho, Ukshartem laot ayadecho, Vayudotot beinenecho, Uchtavtem amazot beitecho visherecha, What is the verse right afterwards? When God brings you to the land. Which means the Shema is sandwiched by two Zionist messages. Right? So Herzl obviously got his hands on the Chumash and stuck in these messages, of course, telling us to keep all the mitzvot. Right? Right. In source number two, which is Vayayim Shemoa, Vayayim Shemoa Tishmoa Tzayashen Ochim Tzavcha Hayom, right? What's going to happen? And the whole thing is very, again, what's the focus of the second parasha of Shema? So I apologize. It's also a Zionist message. But again, this shouldn't be surprising. All of Sefer Devarim has that message. Not just Sefer Devarim. Okay. It's not just the Deuteronomist. Right? It's over here, this message has been this, no, but it's really the main focus, is that we should live in Israel, and we should live as a people, we should live as a nation, and we should build something which is great, but in order to do that, we have to keep the commandments. And again, as I said, the fact that we began Perek Kavav, and it had these echoes of the Shema, should not be all that surprising, because the Shema is also, I'm going to insist, giving over the same message. Now, in source number 10, Yirmiyahu. Now, Yirmiyahu is one of these books which is not a happy book. We know this. When we discussed the naming of our various children, especially the boys, my wife insisted that we not use Yirmiyahu as any name because she said he did not seem like a very happy person. Did not have an easy life. Saw things that people shouldn't see. So listen to these words of Yirmiyahu in source 10. Hatzivi lach tziyunim. Now, this is interesting, tziyunim. Tziyunim is not Zionism. What does tziyunim mean? Hatzivi lach tziyunim. Put yourself markers up. Letzayin, a tziyun. Simi lach tamurim. This is where they get the word that they use tamurim today for lights by the street corner. Put up for yourself markings. Shiti libech lemisilach derech halachta. And again, in order to know the path you're going, shuvi betulat Yisrael, shuvi el arayach ele. That as we leave the land of Israel, which is what Yirmiyahu is about so much, put up signposts that you can know the way back. You know, like you go on a hike and you put the little string on this tree and along the way to know your way back. Listen to what Yirmiyahu is saying, is that when we leave the land of Israel, as you leave, what should be the first and most important thing in your mind as you leave the land of Israel? That you need to know, you need to put signs. How do I get back to this place? Right? When you left America, any of you leave signs? How do I get back there? No, but you leave Israel, you need to know how to get back. Now listen to what the Sifra, what I'm about to tell you is a teaching where for some reason most people who know it, I'm not saying most people know it, but most people who know it, they say, oh, that's the Ramban. So this Ramban that we're going to see in a moment is not only the Ramban, but we'll see in a moment it's the Sifri, and not only is it the Sifri, it's also Rashi. So let's look at the Sifri. Source 11. Dover Acher. Vavaratem mehera v'samtem et devarai ele. So where do those words come from? Second parasha of Shema. How did those words continue? V'samtem et devarai ele al levavchem v'al nafshechem u'kshartem otam la'ot ayedchem v'yulut hatofot beininechem. Right? And then it continues. V'lemaratem otam. And it continues. U'chtavtem amazot betechu v'sharecha. So what mitzvot were mentioned over here? The mitzvah of tefillin, the mitzvah of teaching Torah and the mitzvah of the mezuzah on the doors. So listen to the Sifri, source 11. Davar acher, vivadetem erav esamten dvar eile, afal pi sh'ani migale etchem min ha'aretz l'chutz la'aretz, even though I am exiling you from the land of Israel to outside, hayu mitzuyanim ba'mitzvot. Make sure that you set up signposts of the mitzvot, kishe tichzeru lo yu aleichem chadashim, so that when you come back to the land, they shouldn't seem as if they're brand new. Now this is unbelievable. Just before I go any further, if you look at the Mishnah in source number 9, the Mishnah says that there are two types of mitzvot. There are mitzvot which are Israel-dependent, land-dependent, mainly agricultural, Beit HaMikdash, I get some others, land-dependent mitzvot, Tilot Ba'aretz, those mitzvot are only apply in Israel. All other mitzvot apply wherever you may be. Source 9, Kol mitzvah shitzluya ba'aretz, einu noheget ela ba'aretz. V'she'einu tzluya ba'aretz, noheget ben ba'aretz ben l'chutz la'aretz. Chutz min ha'orla v'kilayim, where there are opinions that orla and kilayim do apply outside land of Israel. Rabbi Lezer Omer, af min ha'chadash. That is, opinion that chadash also takes place outside land of Israel, which basically says all mitzvot apply in Israel, out of Israel. Would anybody imagine that if, oh, I live in America, I don't have to put on tefillin today? Now, what's the problem? The problem is the Sifri notes exactly what we know. And what's that? That the context of Shema, the context of Yerim Shemoah, the pshat in the psukim, is that this is about living in the land of Israel. So it's saying something which is interesting. By the way, the fact that it said yes doesn't mean it said no. The fact that it said is that why do you have to do mitzvot mechutz la'aretz? It says, why do them in Chutz La'aretz? So you're going to say, because mitzvot apply all over. That's not what the Sifri says. That the real place that the mitzvot apply are the land of Israel, or at least a different level. And maybe it's that different level that we need to understand, but the mitzvot should be done in Chutz La'aretz, so that those are the signposts. That's what's going to remind us who we are as a people. Which means it's not in the sense that Yirmiyahu said it, oh, make sure you put up the sign so you know your way back. He's saying 2,000 years later, how are we going to know our way back? So what's the answer? The answer is because three times a day we face Yerushalayim when we daven. Right? It's that we say the Shema. It's that we put the mezuzot on our doorposts. As that whatever we do these mitzvot. But what the Sifri is saying, yeah, we do these mitzvot to remember that right now we're in exile, and right now we're lost, and right now we're not where we're supposed to be. And these mitzvot and chutz la'aretz are signposts to remember that there is a way back, or there must be a way back. And even sometimes we may not feel our mother, as it were, running out the door after us and telling us to come back. Actually, God did do that. And how does God do that? By giving us the mitzvot and telling us to keep the mitzvot, which are supposed to now focus us to remember that there's a way to come back home. He then gives an example. Mashal l'melech basar v'dam shaka'as al ishto. It's like a parable of a king who got mad at his wife. V'tarfa b'veit aviyah. And he sent her home to her parents' home for a bit, which is actually the biggest threat that I ever had. Amarla, he said to her, havei mikushetet b'tach shiteich. Make sure that you always wear your royal clothing, wear the crown, wear the necklace, wear the ring, so when you come back home, you'll be used to your stature, used to your status. And he says, "Hu sheyir miyahu amar hitzivi lach tzionim v'chule. Elu amitzot shesho mitzionim behem." And it goes on, Imeshkachech Yerushalayim, and so on and so forth. So I'm saying this whole section of the Sifri is really interesting, because it seems to be saying Chutz La'aretz is just to remind you that you're not where you're supposed to be. You were kicked out of your house, but you got to come back home. Dina. Okay, I will choose when and how to respond to that, but I have some responses. Let me continue a little bit, and then we'll see if we can get back to that. And maybe when I get back to the Vilna Gaon, I'll come to this. In source number 12, Rashi, on his commentary to Vayom Shemoa, V'samtem v'tvrei eila alav avchem v'al nafshechem, af la'achar shetiglu hayu mitzuyanim b'mitzvot. Even when you go into exile, keep doing the mitzvot. Tanichu tefillin, asu mizuzot, kidei shelo yelachem chadashim, ki shetechzeru. V'chein hu omer, hatzivi lach tzionim. And now you realize that Rashi quotes this Sifri. Nobody ever blames Rashi. Nobody blames Rashi for being a Zionist. The only one that they blame is the Ramban. It's because the Ramban says this in Source 13, and the Ramban is going to develop it into much more of a theology. And he quotes it, Lashon Rashi, which means the Ramban quoted Rashi, who's quoting the Sifri. V'kvar katafti b'inyan, ba'oto, sorry, pirash ha'inyan, ki ha-mitzvot ha'eila chovot ha-gufhem. And I've already written that these are the kinds of mitzvot which are on the individual, v'dinim b'chol makom kamo ba'aretz. Right? A Jew can say that, oh, I have to put on tefillin because I woke up in New Jersey. Right? Can't say that. You got to put on the tefillin any place. Avol yesh b'midrash hazeh sod amok. So I don't know about you, but some people see the Ramban saying things like that. There's a deep secret here, so they skip it. Like the Art Scroll translation. Anytime there's a deep secret, the footnote says, this is a deep secret. This is beyond this right now. This is a big secret. So what do you need to do with secrets? No, keep them a secret, so you can't tell anybody. So the Ramban says, this is a deep secret. But you know that whenever I see this, then I get intrigued. And I have two different books at home that their whole purpose is that they reveal the secrets written in the Ramban. The commentary is on the Ramban's secrets. Actually, there's two books, but one of them has a commentary on it. Okay, so one is the Ramban student, Rav Yitzchak from Akko. He says, my teacher kept this a secret. I'm going to tell you what he really meant. And the other one is Rav Menachem Rekanati. And on his book, there's another commentary written by the Lavush. Okay. So there's a soda mok of a kvar ramazti mimenu. I've already hinted at it. V'nei hichzir b'mitzvah da'ela tefillin divrei Torah mezuzah kam pam shenit, right, after having said by Shema, l'rmoz behekesh hazeh sheniyeh chayavim behem la'achar galut b'chutza la'aretz. Why did it have to talk at these mitzvot both in Shema and in V'yom Shemoa? Why did it tell us in both of those chapters to put on tefillin? Why did it say to put mezuzot? Well, once is the real obligation, and that's the land of Israel. And the other is when you go to galut, you have to do this as well. And that's what teaches us that you have to keep mitzvot in every place. But what did the Ramban really just now say? The primary obligation of keeping mitzvot is the land of Israel. Yes, you have to keep them outside of the land of Israel, but that's not the primary place that you need to keep them. The main context of the Shema and V'yom Shemoa, and therefore in this context of the Tefillin and the Mezuzah, is the land of Israel. Because that's the context. You can't get away from this. And this is what the Ramban says. Source 14 is back in Vayikra. It's not quite the Tochacha, but this is what we're going to read on Yom Kippur in the afternoon. Which means, in the morning we read about the whole Avoda in Parshat Achrimot, and then afterwards we read about the various things which people do in order to get them kicked out of the land. Which means it's generally the Arayot, the sexual sins. And that section has a nice end to it. Al titam'u b'chol eila. Do not make yourselves impure with all of these. Because the non-Jews or the nations that lived in the land before you, they are being kicked out because they made themselves impure. Now this is really interesting because I just want to stop for a second. Are the non-Jews obligated with the mitzvah? So don't answer. So Shem Mitzvah Ne'enach. Right. So I just said, don't answer what I'm asking now. Are non-Jews obligated in mitzvot? So that should, you know, cause some thinking, but it's saying something interesting. And you can also make a distinction between, well, they really don't have positive mitzvot necessarily, but they have negative things that they shouldn't be doing. It means they made the land impure. Now, this is a whole other element to it. It's not just that they broke the mitzvot. They did something else. What did they do? They caused impurity, and what did the impurity do? It caused the land, the land of Israel has a very sensitive constitution. And It cannot, right? The land of Israel has lactose intolerance, and it has what else? It's what are the other ones today? Gluten and so on. So just translate all those to sins. The land of Israel cannot tolerate sin. So this is very interesting, because this is not normal reward and punishment. Because normal reward and punishment is, I do something wrong and God punishes me. That's not the entire equation here. And I think you all hear exactly what I'm saying. There's another part to the equation. And what's the other part? It's the land of Israel can't tolerate this. By the way, some of the rabbis who say not to come to Israel today, Dina, their reason is because the land of Israel is too holy. We're not on the right level yet. Only when Mashiach comes, perhaps, there are non-religious people there, and therefore they're corrupting the land, and therefore it's better to live in, fill in the blank, Muncie, Lakewood, Far Rockaway. Far Rockaway too?
We have a history that doesn't allow for permanency in England. If they really want to believe that that's
an honor. Yeah. I saw one great Kabbalistic writer say that the land spits out whoever doesn't deserve to be here, and therefore when you walk around the land of Israel, realize that all the people that are there are tzaddikim. Because if they're not, the land would have spit them out. So, right? So the next person who cuts you off online, just realize, that person is a tzaddik. That person is a tzaddik. No, and 100%. I'm actually being completely serious about this. I really am. And look, part of the point is as we walk around here, you know, you live and you never know the person that you bump into, you know, where they've been the last 50 years, their children, their grandchildren, their husband, their father, their God. You don't know who got killed in which terrorist attack, God forbid, and you don't know who fought in which war, and you don't know what they did, and you don't know what kind of sacrifices they made. And this land was acquired with, it's not just that, you know, that Avram Avinu bought something, it was acquired with a lot of blood, and a lot of very, very holy blood. And the people that are here are indeed tzaddikim. But let me continue. So it says over here that the nation that lived here did terrible things, they were vomited out, and therefore make sure that you don't do those same kinds of things. One more thing, just to make this a little bit stronger, in source 15, which is towards the end of Sefer Devarim, Zechor Yemot Olam, Binu Shnot Dor V'Dor. Again, have historical consciousness. Remember the past. Remember how we got here. Remember previous generations. Sha'al avicha v'yigedcha zekeinecha v'yomur lach. Right? Ask the elders. Ask the people who've been around before. B'hanchel el yon goyim b'afridu b'nei adam. When God divided the nations, yetzev gvulot amim l'misbar b'nei Yisrael, He divided and He made countries according to the number of Israel. Ki chelek Hashem amo Yaakov chevel nachlato. But the place of His chelek Hashem amo, Yaakov chevel nachalato. So God's people, Yaakov, is the place of inheritance. The English is not easy, so I wanted to try to just say a new sentence. The land of Israel is God's land. God created all the world. But the land of Israel is chevel nachalato. That is God's land. And that is something that He gave, and it's interesting, of all the people, Yaakov He mentions over here. And then He says, Kichelek Hashem, this is God's land, this is God's people, Yaakov was given this land. Now, the Ramban, in Vayikra, when it talked about the land being vomiting out the people, that's where he speaks about this idea, about the mitzvot and chutz la'aretz versus Eretz Yisrael, that's where he speaks about the special constitution of the land of Israel. And so let's look a little bit at 16. That if people sin in the land, they're going to be vomited out. The Torah was very, very strict in terms of the improper sexual behavior. Because the land will vomit these people out. But this is the kind of commandment which applies all over the world. This is not a land-oriented thing. Avosod hadavar. Remember the Ramban told us that there's a deep secret in this? Here he's telling us, Avosod hadavar. What is going on? Bekatuv sha'amar. This is related to that other verse I just now showed you in Devarim, that this is God's land. This is the palace. It's very different sinning in the palace versus sinning in some place far away. It's right there, right in front of the king, as it were. So therefore, and by the way, he's saying that's what part of the secret is. You remember the comparison, the mashal that was given in the Sifri? It's that he kicks somebody out of the palace. It's the palace. This is God's palace, and that's part of what's going on in the Ramban's mind. V'nyan ki Hashem nechmad bara hakol, v'sam koach atachnim be'elyonim, v'natan al kol am va'am ba'artzem l'goyim, kochav u'mazal yadua kasher noda be'itzdaginut. He's saying as follows, all nations of the world and all lands of the world operate in a certain sense which God created and God set up, but I just want to say the opposite. But when it comes to the land of Israel, he's saying, here God micromanages. V'nei Hashem nechmad hu lo heya Elohim v'adonei adonim l'kol ha'olam, aval Eretz Yisrael emtza'ut ha'yishuv, hi nachlat Hashem yuchedit l'shmo. Lo natav min ha'malachim k'tzin shoter u'moshal banchilu ota la'amo miuchad, shmo zera ovav. Now the Ramban believes in a world of angels and powers and various things, which all work for God. But what he's really saying is, when it comes to the other places, I'm going to use the same phrase again, that God macromanages, but when it comes to the land of Israel, God is micromanaging. And that's actually why it's a little bit more scary, because you're in the palace, and God is micromanaging this. He then connects it to something which we read in this week's parasha, but he goes to the other place it was said, and what was that? By Matan Torah. V'zehu sha'amar v'yitim li skulami kolimim ki li kol ha'aretz. The Jews being a special nation is absolutely land connected, which means this is how we have the special relationship, because God is right there with us. Want to know how far we should get into this over here. What he's telling us is this is the reason why living in Israel and why the mitzvot here are so special, because there's another element to it. What is the other element? The other element is the land itself. He then says something which is really interesting. It's the second to last paragraph. V'zuhi mitzvot Yaakov avinu leveto. Yes? Now why is Yaakov relevant as far as we're concerned? Remember that Pasuk said? Yaakov, of all the avod, this was given to Yaakov. V'zuhi mitzvot Yaakov avinu leveto. This was the command that Yaakov gave to his family. U'lekol she'imo b'shat biyatam la'aretz. Hasiru et Elohei ha'nechar she'betochachem v'yitaru. Remember when Yaakov comes back to the land of Israel? What does he tell them to do? He says, get rid of all the idols. Now, I would have thought that the reason to say this is because maybe they stole some stuff from Lavan. Maybe when they beat up Shechem, maybe they took some spoils. Maybe they took things that they shouldn't have taken. And Yaakov says, get rid of all this, which means I would have thought that this is just connected to inappropriate behavior. The Ramban goes on to say a couple of things which are unbelievable. But I do want to say one thing as a background to this. There's a huge argument, and I think one side is stronger than the other, whether the Avot and the Imahot were considered to be Jewish or not. Okay? There's a book called the Parshat Drachim that has a whole essay on this. Were they considered Jews? Or they considered to be B'nai Noach? And all kinds of distinctions. Because I can say, of course, if Avram's not Jewish, if Sarah aren't Jewish, they're the first Jews. Or I can say, no. The first Jews are the ones that stood at Har Sinai and accepted the Torah. How can be Jews if there are no mitzvot? Nonetheless, Yaakov's doing something interesting here. He's saying, no, get rid of all of Avodah Zarah, so Avodah Zarah is different, and you'll tell me that's one of the Shev Mitzvot B'nai Noach. But why now? So the Ramban is saying is that right now, when he's entering into the land of Israel, right now, he tells them, the land is not going to tolerate. Meaning, the Ramban is saying that Yaakov Avinu intuits what's said in Sefer Vayikra, that now we enter into the land of Israel, it's going to vomit out. He also says something else, which is fascinating. He says, and that's why Rachel dies now. Because Yaakov, in Chutz La'aretz, was able to be married to two sisters. But it's one of the Arayot. Because he's not Jewish. He's able to marry two sisters for whatever reason, but that's only in Chutz La'aretz. When Yaakov Avinu enters into the land of Israel, he'll either have to divorce one, or it gets solved in another way. Rachel dies. But he says, but it had to happen. It's just a fascinating Ramban. It had to happen now, because Yaakov can't be married to sisters, because the land won't tolerate it. I do want to add one more element to this. Look at source 17, which are the verses that he's referring to. V'yomer Elokim al Yaakov, kum alei beit el, V'shev sham, v'asei sham mizbeach. Yaakov comes back and God tells him to build a mizbeach. Now, I always read this as you made a promise. Go keep your promise. Go build a mizbeach. And now I come to this realization. When Yaakov leaves the land of Israel, what does he do? He says, well, I'm going to come back and I'm going to keep this mitzvah. I'm going to build this thing. Which means, what did Yaakov do when he left? He did it exactly what Yirmiyahu tells us to do. He creates tzionim. He creates this memory. And now he comes back, and what does he do? He builds a mizbeach, which is exactly what Klal Yisrael are being told to do. Remember, as Ibn Ezra understands it, which means, in a certain sense, this discussion in the Ramban of entering into the land, the holiness of the land, and appreciating the holiness of the land, and creating a new covenant because of the holiness of the land, the background for all of this is exactly Yaakov Avinu's life, and what happens when Yaakov comes into the land together with, I'll say, quote-unquote, the people of Israel. But who were the people of Israel then? So let's try this again now. Yaakov Avinu enters the land of Israel and does exactly what Am Yisrael are being commanded to do. He builds a mizbeach, tells him, get rid of Avodah Zarah. The problem, quote-unquote, of Arayot is solved. And again, we never would have connected that. You would have said, that's a tragic death. Rachel died. It's a tragic death. But the Ramban brings us right into this. But I want to go one step further. What was your question? Okay, I want to go one step further and tell you about what the Gra says, because what the Gra says is beyond imagination. The Gra is the starting point. It's in 18, is on the same pasuk in Devarim, Lamed Bet, Ki chelek Hashem amo Yaakov chevel nachalato. Look where it's bolded, five lines down or so. 1, 2, 3. I'll read the line before. V'Eretz Yisrael ein shamim shalal l'shivim sarim aleha u'lefichach afilu hagoyim hadarim be'Eretz Yisrael tzrichim l'kayim kol ha-mitzvot. Even the non-Jews who live in Israel have to keep the mitzvot. This just went further than the Ramban, further than Rashi, because what is he doing? He's telling us that this is land-oriented, and I want to go back and now try to answer some of the things that you said. You asked me to do something that I'm not going to do. And you asked me to give an argument as to why you don't have to come to the land of Israel. So I'll do a little bit of it, but I don't want to do it. One is, you have the position of the Satmar Rebbe, which is the only reasonable position, even though I think it's completely unreasonable. The reason why it's a reasonable position is he's saying is that there is a Gemara at the end of Ketuvot, and there says that there was some kind of vows that were made, and these vows were that the Jews would not come back to the land of Israel, and therefore the Satmar Rebbe is of the position you can't come back until Mashiach comes. Okay, that's a reasonable position. Now, why is it unreasonable? It's not reasonable because, there's a contract, there's two sides to it. One of the sides to it was the non-Jews agreed that they wouldn't hurt us too much. Okay, contract over. It ended a long time ago. So therefore, you can't say this. So therefore, the Satmar position is that the coming of the Jews to Israel is like the greatest tragedy. And it takes them to very strange places theologically. Because therefore, well, I'll say that the established state of Israel in 1948, and I would say that the Six-Day War and so on, were all places where the hand of God was involved in histories and miracles take place. And having served in the Israeli army and having children who served in the army, you know, from the outside, you think, wow, what brave and smart and bold soldiers, which is all true. But they're 19, 20-year-old kids. The fact that the army has the success that it is an open miracle happening thousands of times all over the country every single day. And for him then to say, well, the Six-Day War was an act of Satan, Ma'aseh Satan, he says. So frankly, I find it very theologically troubling that you can give the Satan so much power and say that this is all a temptation, that God is tempting us and letting us think that Zionism may be good. So if you take the Satmar Rebbe's position, at least there's something that it may be. It's in the end of Ketuvot. It's called the Gemara of the three vows. If you want, I gave a talk, which is only in Hebrew, and I wrote a long essay where I deal with this. Yeah, right. And that's one of the many questions on this. That's in Agarata, and it's contradicted at a number of places. It says that there are three vows that were made. So again, without going into details, all you know what exactly it says, but one of them, the Jews should not come back in mass. But one of them was that the non-Jews should treat us not too harshly. So you don't have to wait to 1939 to point when they treated us too harshly. They treated us too harshly during the Crusades, and they treated us too harshly during the Khmelnytsky massacres, and they treated us too harshly at all kinds of other times in between. So it's over. Even if you take that Agadata, and for that matter, there are other places in the Gemara that contradict that. So, as I said, I wrote a long essay about this, maybe too long. The Gra is unbelievable, because the Gra is of the position that even non-Jews have to keep mitzvot in the land. And I want to say something else about the Gra then. The Gra, more than anybody else in the last 200 years, encouraged his students to come to Israel. And I say more than anybody else, what I mean by that is, he encouraged his students, we're talking, the Vilna Gaon died in 1797. He told his students to pick up and leave Europe because there's going to be nothing left in Europe. He said, it's all going to be gone. But they said, but is it safe to be in Israel? He said, it's going to be the safest place. What are you talking about? Everything around us is going to be gone. So I'm saying he died in 1797, and that's what he told his students to do. On top of that, there are various essays, books written based on things that he told his students. And he mapped out for them an entire, what should we call it, worldview in terms of what to understand. One of the things that he says, and I'm not going to explain this enough, but one of the things that he says is that there's something which is called Erev Rav. Erev Rav is, as we know, to those other forces that hang out with the Jews that are not very positive. But he also used another term, not just Erev Rav, because Erev Rav, you know, other people trying to get us to do Avodah Zarah. He uses another term over there where he refers to leaders of the Jewish people, rabbis, leaders, who won't understand, and they're the ones who are going to stand in the way, ultimately, of the Jew. And he writes this, and ultimately, and he says, and he phrases it like this. He says that the Sitra Achra, as it were, the powers of evil, focus in on the greatest powers of good. So sometimes there's an ability then of going underneath the radar, and therefore he describes the messianic process as being one of all of those who go under the radar because the Sitra Achra won't even know to go after them, and he says that's how the land is going to be built. So it's just an amazing insight of what he says is because just in terms of, you know, Yetzirah on a national level, he goes, the greatest ones, the greatest rabbis, the greatest leaders, they're not going to get it, and they're the ones who are going to be pulling away from this. And he says, but others are going to understand it absolutely because it's basically all of them flying under the radar. And he gives background and reasons for this. I'll end up by saying one more thing about this whole teaching about the Vilna Gaon, about the land of Israel. There's an argument, and there's just so much to say about this, and we're just going to touch it. As I said before, the non-Jews have to keep the mitzvot. So the truth is, and this is a little difficult, when the Jews come into the land of Israel, what are they told to do with the non-Jews? The non-Jews they're the ones who are vomited out of the land. So there's a war against the seven nations. Are non-Jews allowed to live in their land of Israel? So the answer is yes. Yes, and how? They have to become a ger toshav. A ger toshav means a stranger who's not Jewish, who now has the right to live in the land of Israel. The ger toshav has all kinds of rights and all kinds of privileges, and now they get to live in the land of Israel. Now, there is apparently a little known three-way machloket as far as what is a ger toshav. And I'm shocked if this is the first time I'm mentioning this. I'm quoting Gemara over here in Avodah Zarah. It says, Meitve, Ezo Ger Toshav. What's a Ger Toshav? So you ready? Three opinions, and all of you have in mind only one right now. Because all of you say, oh, Ger Toshav, somebody who accepted the Sheva Mitzvot. So you want to listen to the three opinions? Kol Shekiba Lav Ne Gimel Chaveyim Shelo Lavod Avodot Kochavim. Divru B'Meir. Rav Meir, first opinion says, how do you become a ger toshav? Only one mitzvah you need to take upon yourself. I won't be an idolater. And why? So now I always would have thought, no, it's not just idolatry is wrong. The land of Israel won't tolerate. Again, I'm just shifting this instead of the gavra to the cheftza. Instead of talking about the person, I'm talking about the land. The land won't tolerate idolatry. You want to live in the land of Israel? There's one thing you need. What's the one thing you need? You can't be an idolater. That's Rabbi Meir's opinion, number one. Number two, v'chachamim omrim, kol shekibel of sheva mitzvot, shekibel aleim b'nei noach. Which means the first opinion was only, I'm not going to do idolatry. That's the minimum. It can't be anything less than that. Second one is you need to accept the sheva mitzvot. That's the one you all knew. Yes? Third opinion, acherim omrim, Eilu lobola klal ger toshav, ela eze ger toshav. That's not enough to be ger toshav. What's a ger toshav? Ze ger ochel nevelot, somebody who eats nevelot. Now, why should a ger have to eat nevelot? Because it's a pasuk in the Torah. What do you do with the nevela? You give it to ger asher b'sharecha. You give the nevela. So what's the definition of a ger? It can't be a ger tzedek. It can't be a convert. He's 100% a Jew. So who is this then talking about? It's talking then about a ger toshav. So ger toshav eats nevelot. Ze ger ochel nevelot shekibel alav l'kayim kol mitzvot amur b'Torah chutz me'isur nevelot. So what's a ger toshav? Somebody who accepts upon himself every single mitzvah other than nevelot. So what's a ger toshav? A ger toshav is somebody who lives among us. Now this is fascinating, because again, you can now imagine the various commentaries. Does this mean mitzvot lo tasei, mitzvot tasei? It sounds like tasei. If you want, I'll tell you a secret that no one's allowed to know. We're not allowed to reveal this to anybody. Yes? You want to hear it or no?
Of course.
I'm reading from the Bir Halacha, which is the Mishnah Brura, Simin Shindalid Sif Gimel. You don't have it in front of you. I'm not going to give it to you also, please. You're going to have to at least work hard and look it up. He over here is dealing with a little bit of a complication. It's both in the laws of Shabbat and the laws of writing tefillin, and he writes, Acher katafti kol zeh, after I wrote the first 20 lines over here, hitbonanti she'ef shelakayim dvar, I realize I don't have to attack the Magen Avraham who's quoting somebody else, but rather I can support him. Desfirli l'magen Avraham gamkein, de'enu bar Yisrael klal uvechlal ger toshavu, v'kol kasher katavnu, elu desfirli, what does he believe? De ger toshav gufa, imratza l'kambel olav be'et tchilat giroto, od mitzvot muvad hasheva, gamkein chal l'kabalato shemachay v'achkach l'kayem. He says that a ger toshav, when he starts his ger toshavness, he stands in front of the Beit Din and says, I accept this. So he understands a position someplace in the middle. A ger toshav stands in the Beit Din and they say to him, what are you accepting? He goes, well, I reject idolatry. What else? I accept the sheva mitzvot. They say, anything else? He goes, yeah. I accept upon myself the mitzvah of tzitzit. He then has to wear tzitzit. I accept upon myself the mitzvah of tefillin. So what is he doing to defend the Magen Avraham? Because the Magen Avraham wrote, no, I just need to give you a little bit of background and we're going to finish. The little bit of background is, the only person who can write tefillin is somebody who's obligated to wear tefillin. So anybody who's not obligated to wear tefillin, so who's not obligated to wear tefillin? A non-Jew's not obligated, a woman isn't obligated, right? A child isn't obligated, they can't write tefillin. The Magen Avraham says that a ger toshav can write tefillin. That's what he's trying to defend. So what does he say? He says it must be that this ger toshav, when he accepted mitzvot, he accepted that I'm going to wear tefillin, and therefore he's obligated to wear tefillin, and he's allowed to write tefillin. By the way, the Mishnah Berurah says the same thing about a woman. If a woman decides she wants to wear tefillin, and she obligates upon herself this, she can then write tefillin. So I'm not allowed to say this out loud. I'll edit this out. I'll deny that I ever said this. And he says the same thing, that he goes, a woman can also, she's pturah from all the mitzvot. She wants to accept one of the mitzvot. She's now obligated by the mitzvot. As I said, that's the position this is the Mishnah Berurah. He was an Orthodox rabbi. He even lived in Radin. Yes. Right. I want to say it a little sharper. It's a Torah law. It's a Torah obligation to keep the mitzvot and chutz la'aretz. But the objective is a little different. The objective is to remember that you're in the wrong place. I'm going to end with a Hasidic story, and then you'll ask me the other question later. And then I'll tell you my Rabbi Nachman story. We needed a new covenant over here because we're about to have a new existence. There was one covenant to accept the mitzvah. There was another covenant to enter into the land of Israel. That seems to be what the Ramban understands. It seems to be what the Ibn Ezra understands. It seems to be the Pshat and Chumash. That's what's changed over here. There's a new covenant. The new covenant, it's not a question we broke. No. It's a new reality, which is in the land of Israel, which requires things in its perfect sense. Which means, what is the perfect sense? The perfect sense is for a husband and wife to live together in their house. You know, if one is traveling a lot and then they're not in their house, they have to go someplace else or whatever, that's an imperfect relationship. But you see, that's the mashal it keeps coming back to. The perfect relationship is the people of Israel living the land of Israel. They're in their home together in a place which is blessed by God. So I'm going to end up with the mitzvah of tefillin. We say the right place for tefillin is in the land of Israel, which is also remarkable. So there's a famous story of Rabbi Nachman. So this is how it goes. Rabbi Nachman tells that there was once a king. There's always a king. And there was an advisor to the king. And the advisor of the king comes and he says, I have some really bad news. He goes, what's the bad news? He goes, all of the crop, of the wheat crop, has been poisoned. And all of it has like a fungus on it, which is sort of like mushrooms, LSD. Whoever takes it is going to be insane. So everybody who eats this wheat or the bread from this wheat are all going to be crazy. So then so the king said, what are we going to do? The advisor says, well, I have a little bit of wheat put away from last year. So if you want, we can eat from that other wheat. So he says, but if we eat from the other wheat and we're normal and they're all crazy, they'll think that we're crazy. So he says, what should we do? So he says, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll put a sign in my head and you'll put a sign in your head. So we look at one another. I'll see the sign. You'll see the sign. We'll know that we're crazy. We'll know that we're crazy. No, we're going to eat from the regular stuff like everybody else. But when we see the sign, we'll know that we're crazy. So if I'm not mistaken, it's exactly this teaching. Because what is tefillin? It's an oath. It's a sign on your head. So when we look at one another in chutzah aretz who are wearing tefillin, what are you supposed to say to yourself? You're supposed to look at one another and say, we're crazy, right? We're living in the wrong place. We need to remember the sign to go back. The tzionim, we need to remember the sign in order to go back home. But when you're living back home, then you're performing the mitzvot the way that God obligated us to perform this mitzvot. So for all the people who may listen to this one day and say that this was too much Zionism, I'm sorry, I apologize, as I said. On a Thursday morning, 34 years ago, we arrived over here in the land of Israel, and on this Thursday morning, we will vindicate that being over here as the right place that the Jewish people are supposed to be.